Well, certainly glad everyone can make it for this hour. Questions are going to come from 2 Peter chapter 1, if y'all want to turn over there. But ultimately, the first question is concerning what pertains to life and to godliness. You know, how important is it for us to have our knowledge and our mind equipped with these things that have been delivered that pertain to life and to godliness? Brother Skaggs?
Well, we've got to recognize that as to live the Christian life, we have to come to understand what is it's going to get us to that point where we can live the Christian life and be in harmony with what God wants us to do. And so we're going to have to learn from the Scriptures what is life and what is godliness and how do we live the way God wants us to live. And Peter instructs us that there are things that we need to be adding to our life in order to be able to live that life of godliness. And these things that these virtues here that we're talking about in this particular text will aid us in reaching the point where we can be mature Christians, mature in Christ, where we can live a life that's in harmony with God's godliness and be the kind of person God wants us to be. So.
Thank you. Along those same lines, that all of these things that have been delivered unto us, let's get really practical. How do you take each one here today has a family, or most people are on their way to having a family. How do we get our families as husbands and fathers more involved in just the spiritual feasting on God's word and bringing us the place where the things we're about to talk to are actually implemented and we're leveling up in our lives?
That's an excellent question. To begin with, when it says he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, when he says everything pertaining, it's all right here, everything that we need. And there's really nowhere else that we need to look for or look to. You asked the question, how do we get our families home? I'll answer that one more here in just a second. But, you know, I think too often we start looking for things and looking for answers either outside of this book or in ways that will supplement this book. There's nothing wrong with watching Jordan Peterson videos. The man gets a little vulgar sometimes. I don't recommend him all the time. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with watching a Jordan Peterson video if a young man is struggling with what it means to be a man. But that should not be all sufficient of what you need to get you through this life. Nor should a commentary. And especially as young preachers, or preachers in general, and I find myself having struggled with this in the past and crawling up out of it, too quick to grab a commentary on something rather than the Word of God. He has given us everything that we need to pertain to life and godliness. As far as it relates to bringing our families home with us, I know with me, and a lot of what we're going to be talking about here in 2 Peter 1 has to do with the intentionality of our minds, to be intentional with that time of departing these things to our kids, especially with departing a love for God's word to our children. Until I made the choice in my mind that there was never going to be a night where my children did not have Bible time of some sort. Now, if we have like a Tuesday night summer youth series, like what we do in our area, you know, that night we get home at midnight, sure, we crash, you know. But any other night, we do not skip Bible time in our household. And that Bible time may look differently. When Mama does it, she may bust out the Bible class curriculum and I'll let her do an actual Bible class with the kids. When I do it sometimes, that may look a little bit differently. But we try to always never skip that Bible time and to make sure that we're imparting, especially some of these things that we're going to be talking about, these attributes, especially as kids are starting to understand virtue and knowledge and godliness, to help them see these different attributes in everyday life. So,
and I'm glad you brought that up, because every family has to find some system, and that's the key. That's a matter of judgment. But find some system that you put into place to make sure that that daily word of God, right, in prayer, Christ-centered homes, that's what we have to have. That's a great comment. What about, Justin, with the truth What about it as it passes over? I'm sorry, at the end. I said Justin, but wrong.
Okay.
My bad. Passing on to the idea of, or continuing on the idea of truth. What about when, as a father, you learn and you see inadequacy in yourself or in your own family, and you read, based upon in-depth Bible study, you start seeing some inadequacies? How do you handle that, and how do you lead your family back to being, you know, where they need to be, faithful with truth? How hard is those corrections? How hard are those corrections?
It's difficult, right, to humble ourselves. And that's why I find it helpful to have mentors, you know, good brethren that I depend on, that I can talk to in those times. And I hope that you guys have somebody like that you can call on. Maybe it's your preacher. Maybe it's one of your elders. But in times like that, the Word of God gives us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And so it's giving us the right direction. And sometimes that direction is seeking the wisdom of our elders in those situations, because I got here on my own, right? So I might need a little help from somebody else to get out of it. Humility is going to be a major factor in all of this as well. I like how in this text, Peter focuses on, it's almost like two people, one who sees everything and one who doesn't. One who is taking this knowledge that pertains to life and godliness, growing on it. They're adding these things to their faith. And then the one that's lacking in it, he's the one that's going blind, right? He's the one that can't see anymore. And what is it that he's forgotten? That he was forgiven. Where does that lead us? So far away from Christ. Peter focuses so heavily on remember, remember, remember. And here it's, you forgot. And as fathers in homes, if we've forgotten these things, our children are certainly never going to grow in these areas. So that's the steps I'd take. What Justin said, Johnny as well, and just seeking the advice of somebody like Tom, you know.
Do you have something to say, Johnny?
Yeah, we're certainly thinking, just thinking about my personal life with my children and mine and Nancy's. We, you know, we had four children, and when we had our children, we were young ourselves. And we were not the mature Christians that we have become. We were young parents, and there are some things that we did not realize, did not understand. And looking back on it, we were probably done something different. But I would advise all young men and women who are raising children, you know, just remember constantly to stay in the Word of God with your children. Stay in prayer to God with your children. And don't be afraid to tell your children, listen, I was wrong about that. I messed up on that. And when you're wrong, repent. Let them see that you're repenting. And then let them see these Christian graces growing in your life. And if you'll demonstrate that and be the kind of example to them, and as you make mistakes, correct those mistakes. They'll see you correct those mistakes, and they'll recognize that. My children today will tell me, you know, Dad, we recognize that you weren't perfect. But we always saw that when you messed up, you made corrections. And I think that's just a good example of them. And I think that's part of being a parent, recognizing when you do mess up and then helping them understand, listen, as they're having children, let them understand, listen, you're messing up and you need to straighten that up, and because your children are going to pay the price if you don't.
Excellent. Some are now saying, and they have been for a while, but it's recently seems like it's coming out more and more, that the Bible is informationally accurate and it's informationally sufficient, but that it's not motivationally sufficient. Based on 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, these exceedingly great and precious promises, how do these promises fit into that? And is it not the case that the Bible is also motivationally sufficient, not just informationally?
Yes. When you think about the great and precious promises, I was studying this here. I noticed that there were several people had several different concepts of what those were. But basically what you're talking about here is you're talking about the scheme of redemption. The great and precious promises are inclusive of all that the scheme of redemption is all about. And they go all the way back to all things that were promised, going all the way back to the time Abraham, the seed promise that was going to be coming through Christ, or through the seed line that Christ would come, and all the promises that have been given us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And in that context there, if I'm not mistaken, there are at least seven different blessings that we receive within that context in that chapter. All those had to do with these great and precious promises. And so these are very practical things that we get to enjoy, such as forgiveness, salvation, being the sons of God, being the adopted family of God. All these things are the precious promises that we get to receive. And so they continue to bless us as we continue to think about those things, understand the importance of those things in our lives, and how important they are to other people in their lives as well.
Sometimes life can throw us a curveball, and I'm sure everybody in here at some point has had lows in their life where maybe things outside of our control happen. The loss of a loved one, maybe someone that you're close to departs from the faith, just life-shaking events. God gave us promises and incentives to help encourage us along the way during even the lowest points of our life.
Yes.
Have any of these promises ever sustained you in your hour of need?
Well, the answer to that is absolutely yes. Yes, it has. I'll explain on that more in just a little bit. I want to touch on one thing very quickly before we start talking about that in application. Is I don't think you're ever going to be able to let those promises be motivation in your life to be better, and we're going to talk about virtue here in just a little bit, to be better, be courageous, to be godly, if you don't understand what the promises are and what you were saved from. I'm never going to, if somebody just walked up to me and handed me a stick of gum, you know, I'm going to be appreciative. I'm sure my breath stunk a little bit, but I'm not going to be nearly as appreciative if somebody walked up and gave me $1 million. You've got to understand the gift that you've been given. When he talks about these precious and magnificent promises, precious there, that Greek word has value, honor. Magnificent is the Greek word for great. It's mega. It's huge. These monstrous promises that you've been saved of. And my question is not just what have you been saved of, but who? Who have you been saved from? And a lot of people, when I ask people that question, they usually say the devil. I'm sorry, you weren't saved from the devil. You know who you're saved from? You were saved from God. You were saved from his wrath. And when you think about that, one of my favorite worship scenes in all the Bible, and there's a lot of great worship scenes, is the book of Ezra. When they were let back out of captivity, what was the very first thing they built when they got let out of captivity? They went back and they built the altar. And you think about that worship scene. They're sitting there worshiping their God in the midst of rubble. They're worshiping the one who did that to them. Isn't that awesome? Now, until we recognize what God has promised us and the depths of the wrath of God and the seriousness of it, I don't think we'll ever understand what we've been saved from and then what we can go on to achieve in this life until we've really grasped those promises. I did all of that, and I completely forgot your question originally, Brent.
Well, I was just saying that a lot of times we suffer great lows in life.
Oh, yes.
And have we ever had moments where these promises were the very thing that at that moment
sure.
gave us the courage and gave us the stick-to-itiveness to just keep on towards heaven?
Well, I'm going to reiterate kind of what I said yesterday and maybe expand on it a little bit. We talked about the peace of Christ a little bit 2 days ago, not yesterday. We talked about the peace of Christ, and I said that for application in my life, what that means really to me is when I think about all of the hardships that I go through in this life, not just physical pain, but mental pain, financial pain. You look at families that are getting ripped apart. our own families, nobody is immune to dealing with a family member who has walked away from Christ. And man, if that doesn't cause you to shed tears and buckets of them, I don't know what will. But you think about all that hurt that exists in this world, and then you think, man, you know what? As long as I go to heaven at the end of the day and I try to bring as much people as I can with me, you know, that brings me some peace.
Amen.
You know, and yes, there are hardships. There are times that bring us great difficulty. But when I know these are mine and are increasing, as what it says here in verse 8, these attributes we're going to go through in a second, as long as they are mine and are increasing, I know that no matter what I can go through, those promises that have been given to me of fleeing from the wrath of God, that's what brings me great peace. That's what can get me through the end of the day. And that's what can keep my eye fixed on the author and perfecter of my faith.
Sure.
Who wants you to feel that way? That's a question I ask people a lot in counseling. Who wants you to feel that way? It's when we're at those stages, and I've been there too, at those stages, someone asked me that question, you know, who wants you to feel that way? And it's certainly not God wanting me to be discouraged, to be at this bottom place that I didn't bring myself to in the situations I'm thinking of. And so my next question is then, you know, what are those promises? Let's look at what does sustain us. In those moments for me, it's always been in prayer, reminding myself of what God has given me. But most especially songs. You know, we sing about these great and precious promises all of the time. And by singing them, they give me such courage in those moments.
Great. I was thinking about the part of the passage in 2 Peter 1:4, where it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When a person becomes a Christian and they put off that old man, how important is it that they immediately begin the process that we're about to discuss and taking it very seriously in adding these things to their Christianity?
We've been discussing that in our evangelism group at our congregation, and it's kind of come down to one word for us, and that's commitment. We have been fairly successful, numerically speaking, in baptizing folks, but the commitment in some cases isn't there. They'll get in the water, and then a month or two later, there's no commitment, and they're missing out on this knowledge that he was talking about. Jesus spoke of it, right? That's what's going to set us free. And in this case, it was knowledge of the great and precious promises. When we act on those, we're made free from our sins. But not only this, now we are partakers of his divine nature. We're not becoming deity. We're becoming like Christ. We're taking on those characteristics. If I get in the water, I get up out of the water, and I'm not immediately beginning to work on those characteristics, what's going to happen? If I'm not adding to my faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, I start to lose my vision. And I forget I've been forgiven. Where does that lead me?
Brother Skaggs, the Bible says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. What is virtue?
Well, that's a good question. I think it's something we really need to think about, because in our world today, I think most people, well, many people put it that way, either don't know what virtue is or want to downplay what virtue is. But virtue is simply moral courage. And I think we're lacking moral courage. And I want to be careful here, because I want us to understand, as you go back through the Bible, look at all the great characters of the Bible who stood firm for what God wanted them to stand firm for. When you go back and look at Joshua, one of the very first things that you find and begin reading Joshua chapter 1 is God tells Joshua to be of good courage. Over and over and over, he tells him to be of good courage. And what he's tell them basically, fundamentally, is this: Joshua, if you'll stand up and be the man that I want you to be, I will bless you. And being the man that God wants him to be, wanted him to be, would be the man who would stand against all that was wrong, all that was evil, and to be of good courage to do God's will. Today in the church, we have almost got away from that, because no one wants to stand up to, against anything that's going on in the church and discipline anyone over anything. I was just talking with some brethren a few weeks ago over a particular problem that was going on in the church in another location. And they knew there was a woman who was going about causing trouble in the church. And they asked me, said, "Well, John, what should we do?" And I said, "Well, you need to go to her and talk to her. If she don't repent, you all need to withdraw from her, because she's causing division in the church. And if you don't stop it, it will get worse until you lose the whole thing, you know." And so as one man, he went to the rest of the men. They had no elders. And the rest of the men decided that because they didn't have elders, there wasn't anything they could do about it. Well, that's just not being a man. And by man, I mean by being a spiritual man to stand up. Here's what God says, and here's what we're going to do. And we don't need to be mean-spirited or anything. And I think we need to be careful that we don't, that we recognize being a Christian man, standing for truth, is not mean-spirited. You know, I find it interesting this, and then I'll give you the mic. In this same context, it says to have virtue, moral courage. And then it also says to exercise brotherly love. Those two are not exclusive. They go together. They work together. And you can be the man God wants you to be and still love your brothers the way God wants you to love your brothers.
Can I say something on virtue just real quick? So I found this interesting in studying this word, that word in classical Greek would refer to the God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. And you think about what the world says is manliness, and then what God says is manliness. And I thought about this the other day of publicly repenting for something, and how, man, you got to have some guts to stand up in front of a congregation as a preacher, elder of the church, deacon, man of God, and publicly repent. And that's just something that's opposite from the world. But I just want to say that one thing.
All right. That's excellent. Actually, I had a question in regards to church discipline that I never mentioned to Brother Skaggs, and he anticipated, I guess, that with that on virtue. But for any of you all, not to put you on the spot, but just a question I think that a lot of people are asking today: does the congregation you attend have an active church discipline program? And if so, how hard was it to get all the membership on board?
So you're asking for me at
for any
the congregation?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. Well, the congregation that I attend, we are currently standing in the gap of what that congregation used to be. The congregation where I attend is San Saba Church of Christ. Myself would not have fellowshipped that congregation 5 or 6 years ago. The preacher that was there before me was a great man. I love him dearly. And he is a passionate fighter for the truth, and that man contends earnestly for the gospel. And I'm so proud to come in behind him and keep that congregation going in that right direction. To answer that question, that is the goal someday, is to be the type of congregation that we could very easily handle the disfellowshipping of a brethren who are in unrepentant sin, and have it be handled in a godly way that would continue to grow the church. That's the goal, is to be able to get there someday.
Yeah. So,
well, we don't have an ongoing program, as you would say, but we have withdrawn from folks over the years. And when we are able to do it, and I can see a path forward, and the path that I see forward is, first, all the elders have to be on the same page about that, of course, teaching the congregation, and not just the preacher teaching the congregation, but the elders teaching the congregation, so the congregation knows, hey, this is what's expected, this is what the Bible teaches on this, and then being able to follow through with it.
Amen.
I wanted to comment one thing about virtue to just draw in some practical points here. Brother Skaggs' story a moment ago about this woman. You know, we would never let that woman do that to our families. You know, you wouldn't let that woman go around town talking about your family like that. So why do we let that woman go around town talking about the Lord's body like that?
Excellent. I just know a lot of people are struggling with that because I know that even in conservative congregations, that's sometimes an area of weakness for several reasons. Sometimes maybe people point the past and say, well, it wasn't done properly. Or some people say, well, you know, for this reason or another. But I think we can all agree it's a biblical topic. All churches of Christ need to be exercising discipline where necessary. And that's something we want to get back to. And hopefully we have the moral courage to do so. We covered self-control a lot yesterday. I would like to focus next on brotherly kindness and charity. And Brother Skaggs, you already mentioned, these are not exclusive. I think some people are hesitant. They believe that being strong in the pulpit maybe is not gentle, or being one that would exercise discipline and eldership means they're unloving. So how is it that these two concepts weave together in a beautiful way and they're not exclusive?
Well, you know, when you look at God, and I think this, to me, we always got to go back and look to the one who's the greatest example of all, and that, of course, will be God. Does God stand for what's right? Amen?
Amen.
God stands for what's right all the time, every time, right? Does God love us? Well, naturally, he loves us. He gave his son to die on the cross for all mankind. So God practices both virtue and brotherly kindness. Well, if he's our example and if he can do that, then why can't we? I mean, it's so obvious to me that we can be the kind of man God wants us to be and yet still practice brotherly love to each other. If you love me, truly love me, then you're going to be concerned for my soul. And you're going to want me to do what's right. Now, we all approach that different. I was raised up in the church, and most of you who know me know that I had my wild hippie days in the early 70s, late 60s, early 70s, and I was my mom and dad disowned me. It was that bad, okay? And there was a brother who baptized me. Every time he saw me, without exception, he said, Johnny says, you know, I love you, but if you don't get back in church and straighten up, you're going to go to hell, boy. Now, I wouldn't just walk up and tell anybody that, but he knew me well enough that he knew he could say that to me, and I would take it to heart. He kept that in my mind, my heart, the whole time I sat there. And finally, you know, I woke up and said, man, I'm going to go to hell if I don't straighten up. And so it was because of his love for me that he would tell me those things. Sometimes I think we're so afraid that we're going to lose a friendship or lose an association with somebody that we've just let them go to hell and don't worry about them. I remember back in Willow Springs, I was preaching in Willow Springs, and there was a young couple, well, a young couple of my age. We were young then. But they kept missing out, okay, services. And so every time I'd see them, I'd say something to them. Well, I moved away, but then I'd always come back to my hometown, that area. And for some reason, we'd always go to Walmart, and every single time I was there, guess who I saw? This man and his wife. And every time I'd ask them, y'all attending church yet? And every time they said, no, not yet, but Skaggs. One time I walked in, saw them, and before I could say anything, the sister said, Johnny, we're attending church now. And then she said this, which blew me away. She said, Johnny, all this time, the elders, all the members, they all know that we haven't been attending. She said, but you're the only one who's ever asked us, who loved us enough. Well, listen, a year later, her husband died, and I preached his funeral. I'm so thankful that I loved them enough to ask them over and over and over, are y'all back faithful yet? Amen. Because I was able to preach his funeral where he was faithful.
Amen. And the church rejoices when the fallen are restored, and the Bible teaches that. It's also heartbreaking and earth-shattering sometimes when we have physical loved ones or friends or colleagues in the church that have fallen away. In light of that, can each of you give two biblical things that we can all do individually to make sure that our calling and our election is sure so that we do not fall from grace? 2 Peter 1:10.
So 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. And that passage is explained for me in that next part of that verse. For as long as you practice these things, he says, you will never stumble. I was thinking and contemplating and studying on this quite a bit. And you know, it's not that people are never going to be sinlessly perfect. Once we come up out of the waters of baptism and we start to progress and add these things to our faith, but that should be the goal. What we should want to be. And when we are not, it's because we failed in one of these areas. For me, when you start talking about like, what do I do to make sure that I, keep my calling and election sure, is I apply diligence in what I do. And that's really what he begins this whole thought with, is it has to be diligence. It has, and that word there, it means speed. It means to be fast about it. In fact, it's the same word used in Luke 2 verse 35, I believe, where Mary was on a hurry. And so, like, when we start talking about our faith, now this is not something else we should be lazy in. Romans chapter 12 verse 10 talks about not lagging in diligence. Be fervent in your spirit. Fervent in spirit means to be boiled up within inside. We're not supposed to be lazy people. There should be passion about us.
That's right.
You are never, ever going to be a partaker in the divine nature of God's attributes, which we see right here in this chapter, if you don't have a little bit of passion and some fire within you. I think we're talking about the future generations. One part that I see about my generation and the generations below me as well, and I'm including mine, the millennial generation was horrible about this. That's some of the most laziest kids that I had in my class. Just lazy. Could care less just about life in general. There was no fire within them, you know? If you don't have that fire and that passion, you're never going to try to reach out in moral excellence and in virtue to be godly. And having this in the back of our mind of these precious and magnificent promises that God has given us, to be able to become partaker of that divine nature, it's like having this vault thrown open. And there's like all the riches of the world inside that vault. And think about like how much wealth that like Solomon had amassed. And all of that wealth is in there. The door's been thrown open for you, and the guy that has the key goes, go on in there and get as much as you want. You come out with a penny? Whose fault is that? That's your fault. Well, the door has been thrown open for you to become an imitator of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. And here's the blueprint for that right here in this chapter 1. And it's your fault if you go inside the vault and the mind of God and come away with just a penny. So, as far as it pertains to me, what do I do to make sure that I keep, that my calling is an election is sure, is I'm not lazy in what I do. I am diligent. I make sure I keep that passion and that fire burning to practice these things, verse 10, so that I might never stumble.
Excellent.
How do I make my calling and election sure? Well, from the context of the passage, obviously we're adding to our faith those things. So how am I doing that? Those are things I've got to stay in the Word with. I think that probably if you're here, you're probably in the Word frequently. But if you're not and you're just here, that's obviously a step we need to be taking. But one that I try to apply in a lot of places is make up my mind ahead of time. I did this when I first started preaching. I decided, even though I was terrified, that every engagement to speak that was offered to me, I would say yes, so long as it didn't interfere with my ability to preach. So radio, TV, all these things I was petrified to do, But I just said yes until I had too much work to do. But you can apply the same thing to growth, to making your calling and election sure that whenever the temptation comes your way, it's less of a temptation because I've already made up my mind I'm not doing this. And so staying in the Word because, well, that's what Peter is telling us to do here, to remember the knowledge, because when I forget the knowledge, I forget the promises and I drift away from the character, that divine nature that he's calling me to be.
Well, when I think about these things, I recognize this, number one, that I'm not perfect and I fall short in these areas. And as the text says, Paul was telling them, or Peter rather is telling this in this context, remember, I put these things in your remembrance. And so I remind myself that I'm not perfect and I need to work on these things. And so I begin working on these things and making sure that I'm aware of my shortcomings in this area, and then work on that. And also I have a good partner in my wife, and you have a good partner in your wife, if she's a good Christian woman, as I presume she is. But you know, when I fall short, you know who tells me? My wife says, you know, buddy, you need to straighten up. You're not being as patient as you ought to be, you know. You need to press a little more brotherly kindness, or you shouldn't say that, or, you know, you ought to do that, you know. And you know what I do? I shut up and listen. I'm wise enough after being married to her long enough to know that 99.99% of the time she's right and I'm wrong. So just, you know, learn to be wise to listen, not only to her but to other people. I used to have this real bad a problem when someone would ask a question in the Bible class and they'd say something that wasn't right, and my face would start getting red from about here and it would just go up here, you know. And the brother used to tell me, said, John, I can tell when you're getting angry because your face is getting red, you know. And I said, well, I need to learn to control that, don't I? And he was right, too. But that's part of learning to control your disposition, your anger, being patient, and recognizing that people aren't spiritually where you may be spiritually, and you need to help them grow and get that point. So,
those are all great answers. In four verses in 2 Peter 1, three times the word remembrance is used. God gave us, obviously, wonderful minds to be able to contemplate, meditate, study, reflect upon Scripture. I'd like to start with the two younger guys and then close with Brother Skaggs on the end, and he'll see why in a moment. But I would like for you all to discuss how important is our mind that we would remember, and the tool of memory to think about the goodness of God, the memorials that he set up in the Old Testament, the memorial of the Lord's Supper, all the thoughts about memory and our remembrance as it pertains to our salvation.
Well, our salvation depends upon us keeping God on our minds, obviously. And how many times would God remind his children while they were wandering through the wilderness, reminding them, remember where you came from. Remember that I pulled you out of Egypt. We know Egypt stands as a type as coming out of the world and into Christ. Come out from their midst and be ye separate. And you're right, it does mention three times here in the passage. Verse 9 actually talks about he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Verse 13, to stir up by way of reminder. And then verse 15, you'll be able to call these things to mind. I think about that reminded me of the Sabbath breaker in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 40, when the Sabbath breaker was stoned. And it says that after he was stoned, they were supposed to tie tassels on the end of their garment. And he says the reason why, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. That's the definition of hypocrisy. It's like when we come to these places like this, and that's how, by the way, you asked earlier how virtue, knowledge, self-control, all of these things tie into brotherly affection, is because when our fellowship is with God first, then it's sideways. I love being with people who are also doing these things and practicing these things. I love being with the brethren. I love the church. It's the great, and that's, it's easy to have brotherly affection with people who are passionate and on fire and practicing these things. But as far as me keeping, remembering these things in our mind, I always tell everybody your bread and butter is scripture memorization. We were talking about that a little bit yesterday, talking about Johnny Ramsey. That's something that I would aspire to and I would love to have. I practice all the time trying to memorize verses because I realize that it's a weakness within myself. But being able to call those verses to my mind all the time in any situation at any day helps me to keep these things fresh on my mind. And when temptation is within an arm's grasp, I can recall to my mind Bible verses that speak of the very opposite of what I'm desiring or wishing to do. And so for me, scripture memorization is big.
Amen.
Why is it important? It's important because what we think affects how we feel and how we act. If I think the person who just cut me off in traffic did it on purpose, I'm going to get angry. And I'm going to maybe lash out, blow the horn. You see, and it's cyclical as well. So it just keeps getting worse. The same can be true if I'm forgetting all the great things that God has done for me. So I need to make sure that I remember that Peter and the rest of the apostles did not follow cunningly devised fables. I was at Half Price Books one day this week, and I found the religious books. And the title of the sign on the wall said, religion, mythology, and fables. That's the way the world looks at God's word. Peter and John also in 1 John chapter 1 were very clear that they were there when the voice said, "This is my beloved son." You know how much courage that gives me? And I need to think on that. I need to know it. I need to memorize it.
Brother Skaggs, I've always admired your preaching, and you're one of our older gospel preachers here now. About how old are you?
None of your business.
Yeah. Old enough to let us know.
I'm 7 years old.
Okay. So you're about 70, the Bible says.
Yeah, I'm there, man.
2 Peter 1:14, Peter says he was about shortly to put off his tabernacle.
Yeah.
Of course, we know what that meant, that he was impending, his death was impending. On a serious note, in a few words, say a minute or less, if you thought this was the last time you was addressing an audience of a lot of younger preachers, a lot of young husbands and fathers, what would be some of the last words that you would give before you put off your earthly tabernacle?
Well, I'll tell you what, I hadn't even thought about that. But I would say this here. Remember this. Your life is shorter than you realize. I'm 70. I'll be 71 in another month. But I still feel like I'm as young as these guys in my mind. But I know my body says I'm not. But it got here just like that. I can remember when my dad was 70. He was 72 when he passed away. And I thought he was a young man, you know. So I just remind you that you'll be 70 before you know it. And if you don't start now while you're young serving the Lord, when you get your 70, you'll be sorry you didn't. You'll have those regrets. Don't live with any regrets. Be faithful now and do all you can do to serve the Lord now. If I had it to do over, there are things I would do with memorization more than I did now. I was so involved in other things that I didn't memorize like I should have. Now I've got a lot memorized just from simple use of it, but I would deliberately memorize Scripture so that I could have it when I got older. And just dedicate myself to God more and more and more. And so that'd be my advice. Make sure you stay with God, stay in the book. And by the way, seek advice from good men. I'm so impressed with this congregation, your elders. Of course, I know all your elders, know them for a long time. except for Dink. Only know him for a little while, but your other elders, I've known them forever, Tom. Especially Tom, forever. He is an old man, you know. These are great men leading you in the great direction, and they love you. They got your best interests at heart. Seek for men like that to advise you.
Thank you for your wise words, and we'll be taking a break, Brother Tom.